Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Daniel continues our series, The Principles of Discipleship.
Good morning again. Do me a favor, take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. In a little bit, we are going to end up in Matthew chapter 11. We are continuing our message series this morning called The Principles of Discipleship. And this is actually the sixth message. We took a break last week for Dave Drury to teach. He did a great job kind of even really kind of melding right in with some of the things we've been talking about when we talked about fear last week. But we've been looking at discipleship in the life of Olathe Wesleyan Church. And one of the things we've said every week, and I will continue to say, is that discipleship is at the core of everything we do. It is the core that God gave us, discipleship. It is every one of us, it is me, it's you, in every endeavor we do, helping to make disciples. It's almost like heaven opened up and started to sing to me. The purpose statement of Olathe Wesleyan Church is to cultivate a church multiplication movement. This next slide says it perfectly. It is to cultivate a church multiplication movement by making disciples of Jesus who passionately pursue who God has created us to be. But for the last probably 3 or 4 months, I don't know when Jim started dreaming about this. It could have been a year ago. We can't keep up time. He started dreaming about what does it mean to take that mission statement and to take it one step further. So if we're here to cultivate a church multiplication movement by making disciples, what is one of the core things that we as a church need to do? And it sounds so simplistic, but it's so profound. We started this shift from taking not just making disciples, but in training others to be disciples who make disciples. So taking this whole thing of we want to be a place where the core of everything we do, whether it's doing a soccer club or doing an ESL, English as a second language course, or opening up our back lot for people to come and play stickball and soccer and hockey, or not hockey, that'd be hard, but whatever they do here, maybe in the winter. From everything we do is about equipping and developing disciples who are equipping and making disciples. So we came up with these tools that have helped us, these tools that we introduced, these illustrations to help us get to the point where we start to understand not only ourselves, but to understand others. The first thing Jim introduced us was this house. So we had this big house, and we talked about all the parts of this creation that God has made. Because in a real sense, God the Creator has made us unique and special and complicated. And so we use this illustration of a house, us being spiritual beings, to start the process of breaking down how Jesus has made us so that we can understand ourselves and understand others. And each of these little components up here represented something. For instance, the door to the whole thing was this idea of the rational door, the what it is that we think about, what we believe, what we understand to be true being the door. And then went through each of these windows. Each of these unique characteristics had a window associated with them. For instance, we had the emotional window. And the emotional window simply asked ourselves the question, how do we physically respond to stimuli when it happens to us? So Josiah is on the basketball court, and he hits a three-pointer from center court. Am I saying all these terms right? Because I don't know a lot about basketball. Or Jackson, who has a game today. Oh, there you are. Jackson, who is the Willie Mays of his little league team. And when he gets up there with his little bat and his little whatever, and he hits a home run, that is a physical reaction, his emotion. So he's going to be happy if he makes a three-pointer from center court, right? And you're going to be happy if you hit a home run in Little League today, right? Oh, yeah, he's excited now. And so our emotional window tells us how we respond to things, both positively and negatively. Because things happen to us all the time that can also cause us to shut down or to erupt or to become defensive or to become angry. We also look to the volitional window. This volitional window talks about what we actually choose to do. It is the act of making a decision on where we're going to go, what we're going to do, how we're going to respond, how we're going to relate. We then looked at the physical window. No, the moral window was next. The moral window is how we go about actually making a choice on what's going to be right or wrong for us. Morality is this whole thing, and this window is what is it in us that's going to help us choose what we're going to do, what's acceptable to do or not to do. Then we talked about the physical window, and every one of us has this physical, tangible part of us that we can touch. So we looked at that being part of God's creation of us, and then we looked at the relational window, what we think about what we are in God. What you think about yourself and what you think about others is going to color and is going to strategically affect how you get along with people. If you're always fighting with people, there's something going on in this window. And we looked at all these things. With all of these things in mind, we said that the bottom line is every one of us is a unique, complex, and spiritual being. And God's created us. This was a tool given to us to help us figure out who we are. Well, then a week later, Ken introduced us to this discipleship timeline. And this timeline was crafted to help you be able to diagnose where you are in the process. He made it very simple for us. And he spent a whole week, and I went back and listened to his message this week and just really gained a lot of insight. And it's just good stuff. Go back online and you can hear all the messages. But this one I really loved, where you put yourself on a line to say, am I pre-Christian? Am I at a point where I'm headed towards following Jesus? Have I come to the point of conversion where I've said, Jesus, I want you to enter into my house, enter into my mess, and begin to do some great things there? And then this term called sanctification, which is a hard term for me to really wrap my mind around, but I can simplify it and simply say this. It's looking more and more like Jesus and less like me. Max Licato, who Dave drew, I didn't know he worked for Max Licato until he told us last week, and I wanted to go up and touch him because he's been in his presence. And he said, he had a great line in one of his books. He said, Jesus loves you just the way you are. Just like you are, he loves you. But he loves you so much, he refuses to leave you that way. And that's what sanctification is, looking more and more like Jesus and less like me, or like you fill in your name there. Well, then the next week, Janetta introduced us to these awakenings. And this really is a good tool for talking about the awakenings that happen in our lives. There's a longing where we say eventually in our life, there's got to be more. Then there's regret when we start saying things like, man, I wish I could do this over. I wish I could have a redo. Do y'all have redos in Little League? Good, I love redos. When you get to the Kansas City Royals, they don't let you do redos. But there's regret because you wish you could start over. Then you come to a point of help. I can't do this on my own. I need someone to come in and help me. Then you have this awakening of love where you discover that God loves you deeply after all, even if you didn't realize, if you didn't know it. And then there's life. Now, when you get to this awakening that this is life, you get to the point where you say, this is what it's all about. You're in the happy zone. You are there. Well, one thing I wanted to do was, I want to take a break from the awakenings and kind of put the timeline and the awakenings together. Because when you look at this timeline, it's helpful for me to say, where do those longings fit in with this timeline? So for those who are not yet Christ followers, those who are headed towards the place where they make a decision to follow Jesus, that's where the longing and the regrets really surface and really come up. There's this longing for more. This is the regret that I wish I could have done something different. Then when you come to the point of conversion, that's really when the whole help element comes in, the awakening of help. And we get to the point where we know we need someone to come in and take over. And then as we continue life, and this is a lifelong process, we get to the idea of love, that we know there's someone who loves us. And also we start to realize that this life is just, we're there, we're getting it. We're awakening, as it were, to new aspects of who God is and what he's doing us. That's how these tools work together. And this question is important because remember, we've made this shift from simply making disciples to equipping others to make disciples. So it's important for us to be able to look at the awakenings and to be able to look at the timeline and to be able to say, where would you place yourself and where would you place others? Not judgmentally, not in a way where you're looking down at people or you're trying to label somebody, but just as God brings people into your life on a daily basis, at work, in your neighborhood, people that you hang out with, people that are just intersecting your life all the time, people you see at the at the gas station, people, just all these folks that intersect our life every day, to be able to look and say, remember the house, raw these beings with all these complex components. Remember there's a timeline, and where would I place myself and where would I place others? And then to remember these awakenings, that God is in the business of waking us up. Where would you place people? And this whole idea of awakenings, I want to go back to it for a second because it is so vital. This microphone is in my way. It's so vital because whenever I think of the word awakening, this is just me personally, this may not be you. When I think of the word awakenings, I think about what I do when I wake up every day, especially if I'm in the middle of a night terror. Now, let me tell you a little story. Last night, I was being attacked by a giant spider. It was huge. It had built a web over my bed and had descended into my king-size bed. And you might say, what would you be scared of a spider? Well, remember, this was a dream, and this was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and this sucker was huge. And he started to eat me. Now, that was going to be the meal of his life. But he started to eat me. So I immediately wake up and said, oh, a spider. And the first thing I did was turn the light on. I have a light over my bed with a string that's extra long. And I turned that sucker on to look around and make sure there was not actually a giant black widow spider consuming me. And then I calmed down and wish I had a cat there to attack the spider. And I went back to sleep. When I think of awakenings, I think of turning the light on. Because when I'm abruptly awakened by fear or discouragement or insecurity or anger, I want to turn the light on. Which takes us right back to where I ended 2 weeks ago with a picture that looked just like this. Because I said 2 weeks ago, that our windows, relationally, volitionally, morally, physically, every way, emotionally, have been darkened by sin. Thousands of years ago, we were created in this beautiful, complex way, and we blew it. We sinned. We messed up. And because we have a human issue, because we are all in the same human family, and we are all in the same boat, our windows have been darkened. So when it comes to relationally, we're messed up. When it comes to the rational, we don't know how to think anymore. We don't even know what's true. When it comes to the emotional, we get sensitive, we get over anxious about things, our head starts to sweat, and this microphone starts to come off, and our emotions get out of... When your head sweat, you just want to get some duct tape and slap this thing on your head. But our emotions get messed up. Because the windows are darkened volitionally, we don't know how to make right choices. We don't know how to make right decisions. Volitionally, we don't know what to do. Our moral depravity, we don't know what's right or wrong anymore. Our physical depravity, we're dying. Our relational depravity. We can no longer recognize how God created us and what we mean to Him and what each other means to Him. And therefore, our relationships are skewed because the house is dark. Last week, I read you this from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, where it says this: no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. And that's where we left each other 2 weeks ago. The house looks like this. The windows are dark. The door is dark. We're helpless. But we try to do things to fix it. I know I do. I was reminded of this yesterday. One of my responsibilities here at the church is to make sure that it's clean. And so me and a bunch of volunteers, there's a couple of them here this morning, we get together on Saturdays and we clean the church. And I work Arthur to death and I work Timmy to death yesterday and we clean stuff. And the thing that I find most difficult to clean are the windows in this church, especially the door windows. So yesterday I cleaned the windows with a couple of people. And I got permission to share this, by the way, so don't think I'm being mean. And so I finished the windows, and I had them clean. Woo, doggy, they looked good, and they sparkled, and they were great. And then Gail York, in her little piano class of 4 and 5-year-olds, came walking. I think there was 8 or 12 of them. I don't remember how many there were. How many were there?
Two.
Oh, just two of them. Well, they had 10 fingers each. So they came to my crystal clear door at the front of the church. And both children put both hands on the window. And then they did this. They went on my door.
They didn't do that.
I heard it. And I looked at Gail and I said, Oh, Gail, I've had the window cleaned for 2 minutes and you coming out, but you were not alone. Because last Saturday, and I asked permission to share this with my friend, whose name I will not mention, but she's back there. We had this BIA conference here at the church, and it was great, and people were here, and I had my team here to clean up, and we cleaned up after, and we were getting everything clean. And I had just cleaned the windows again. I had just cleaned those door windows. They were sparkling. They were beautiful. They were pristine. I mean, I would have eaten my dinner off those windows. And a friend of mine comes walking up, and instead of using the push bar to open the window, she took her paws. And it's almost like she touched them and did, I think she was doing wax on, wax off from Karate Kid. And she opens the door like this. And I just looked at my friend. And I said, really? I just cleaned that window. And I remember her Christ-like response. She said, clean it again. You know, this bucket reminds me of what I do on Saturdays. I don't love it. I don't want to brag about it, but I clean. And sometimes I go with Windex. Sometimes I go with paper towel. Sometimes I go with a micro cloth. Sometimes I go with a little cloth specially designed to clean windows, which is worthless. And sometimes I use Dawn down dishwashing detergent, because sometimes I just want to throw the whole bucket at the window. And sometimes I just say, Timmy, clean the window and call me when it's done. I've done that before. I struggle to clean the windows and keep them clean. I become frustrated and angry because as soon as I get the window clean, some precious child of God is going to come and touch it again. And I have to start all over. And that's just how my spiritual life is without God. I try to clean the windows. And in this case, my little bucket, I might try to just be at church every time the door opens. That might be it. I'm just going to be at church every time and touch the windows. Another tool might be, well, I'm just going to start reading the Bible every day, and I'm just going to memorize it. I'm just going to read it, and that's going to keep it good. I might try to say, well, I'm just going to put a rubber band on my wrist, and I'm going to hit myself every time I start to do something wrong. I fill my little bucket up with all these tools and all these things that I try to get done, and I try to fix it myself. It doesn't work. And when I preached 2 weeks ago, I was so excited to get done with it. I told you guys, pray for me. It was going to be a hard message. And I got done with it, and I said to two or three people, I said, "Whew, I'm glad that's over. I'm going to let Jim or Janetta or Ken worry about next time, and they can come up with solutions." I had no idea I was going to be speaking to you again this week. I told you, just wait. You'll get the solution in 2 weeks, and everything will be happy, and you'll know everything, and woohoo, you'll be set. And somehow or another, God cruelly got me up here, and I've got to try to sort it out for us. I have to start by telling you this. This is as honest as I can. I am still trying to figure it out myself. I would love to tell you that I have taken the steps necessary to get the windows clear in my spiritual life, and everything's perfect, and everything is secure, and everything is good, and I don't have trouble with my emotions and my will. I don't have trouble with my thinking. I don't have trouble with my... I'd love to tell you that. But I would be lying if I told you I had it figured out. As a matter of fact, every week in this message series, every message that I've heard from Ken, from Janetta, from Jim, even from Dave last week, I'm thinking, wow, it sounds so simple. But it is so hard for me. Now, you may have it figured out, and that's cool, but I have a sinking suspicion that on this one, we're all in the same boat. Trying to figure out, not only for ourselves, and drawing a circle and say, where do I fit in this house? Where do I fit in this timeline? Where do I fit in these awakenings? How do I fit in this darkened house going like? Not only figuring it out for me, but also trying to figure it out for other people also, that I desperately want to experience what I am experiencing. And for me to be able to look at my friends and my coworkers and my little kids on the soccer club and little kids that come here and help me on Saturdays, and you and us trying to look at others and trying to figure this thing out, it's hard. And it's difficult. And I struggle. But we've got to start somewhere. So I'm going to start reading this for you. This is found in John. John chapter 1. It's going to be on the screen, so you don't necessarily have to turn to it, but you can. So you can mark it later. And I want to read this for you. This is John writing at the beginning of the book that bears his name. In the beginning, the Word already existed. That word is an interesting word. It's the word logos. And every time in the first chapter of John that you see the word word, you can replace the word with Jesus. Because John says later, as he's talking about the logos, as he's talking about the word, he says very clearly and very plainly that he's actually talking about his mentor, his friend, his savior, Jesus. A person that he lived with for 3 years, that he learned from for 3 years, who he saw arrested and murdered and saw raised from the dead. John had a lot of skin in this game. And when he wrote this, he said this: in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God, and he was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And then I love this: God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Which means the house I just showed you a picture of, the windows and the doors and the foundation, everything that makes up the complicated, unique you was created by Jesus. Some people have this mistaken view that Jesus came into existence on Christmas Day around the year zero. No, Jesus was, he is, and he still and will forevermore be. It goes on to say this: the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought what? Do you see that word? Can you say it with me? His life brought light. This is going to be important in a second. His life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Even the darkness that is our house, John says Jesus brought light to it. And then he reaffirmed it. He reiterated it in verse 9, where he says this: the one who is the true light gives light to everyone. That person was coming into the world. So what do we do? What do we say? This picture goes back to what Jesus can do. This house, this picture, Jesus can light it up. I was talking to one of my community service kids yesterday, and I said, hey, I'm trying to be hip tomorrow. What does it mean when you hear someone say, I'm going to light it up? He said, don't say that. And I said, I said, but what does that mean? He said, just don't do that. But for me, light it up means in teenage, what are you embarrassed about? You can tell me later what it means. For me, light it up simply means to forget your tools that you're trying to clean your windows with. It means to forget trying to find somebody else to clean your windows. It means forget the self-help books. It means forget the beating yourself into submission. For me, light it up means to begin the process of asking the true source of light to come into your mess and start to light it up. It also means this, and this is where this is important to us, and especially with the new direction we're wanting to go. We got to be able to tell others how to get it lit up. So what do? There are three things, and I want you to know that as I struggled and wrestled with this, there is no easy answer. There is no easy start. But this is where I've come up with where we can start. The first thing we have to do, we have to recognize our condition and the condition of others that we come in contact with every day. We just got to realize that we're in deep, deep trouble. We were born in darkness. We wallow in darkness until some exterior source of light comes in and changes everything. We recognize our condition. The second thing, we recognize that the solution begins and ends with Jesus Christ. Now, how that looks, we got a little bit more investigating to do. But it begins with Jesus, light. It involves Jesus, light. And it ends with Jesus, light. Somehow or another, the God of the universe, who created everything there is, must enter my house, must enter your house, and must enter the house of everyone whose lives you want to help. I told you about Bubba 2 weeks ago. I got to hang out with Bubba again yesterday. And just recognizing that the only hope Bubba has is my Jesus. The only hope the Bubbas in your life have, the only hope is Jesus. And the only hope that you have. I don't care how long you've been in church. I don't care how many churches you've joined. I don't care how many Bible verses you've memorized. I don't care how many shows you don't watch. I don't care what radio station you listen to 24/7. The only hope for me and you and those we meet is Jesus. And then the third thing we have to do is we have to invite him to begin to light it up. We have to make a conscious decision that on August 23rd, is this the 23rd? August 23rd, I should have checked before I came up. August 23rd, 2015, as of today, I'm inviting him in. Now I've got to tell you this. This is just good stuff. I want you to hear this.
I was worried, and now I'm just scared.
I'm scared too. That's going to work perfect. I promise. Thank you. Carson and I rehearsed that all day yesterday. I said, at the exact moment, you got to turn that on. This is so sweet to say, and this is so easy to put up on the screen, and it's easy for me to give it to you, but you know how hard this is? Jesus himself was talking to a group of his people, and I'm going to read you a passage in John chapter 14 in a second. Jesus was talking to a group of friends, and he was about to tell them, I'm about to die. I am going to go and be executed, but I want you guys just to hang on, just hang in there. It's going to get really dark in the next couple of days. As a matter of fact, for the next 3 or 4 days, it's going to be so dark that you're going to think about giving up, packing in, You're going to think about ending it all. That's how dark it's going to get. Jesus said, it's going to be okay. I got to go away. I'll come back. And his friends and his disciples were confused and scared and just didn't know what to do. So one of them said, hey, his name was Thomas. He said, Jesus, I have no idea what you're talking about. I have no idea where you're going. I am so lost and so confused, kind of like some of you might be, just like I am sometimes. And Jesus said this, Thomas, biblical Thomas, not you. Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father and gets their house lit up except through me. And that is a brilliant place to start. Jesus said, I am it. I'm the answer. I'm the awakening. I'm the hope. I'm the way. Let's do this together. The Apostle Paul, later writing, and I think he may have had some of what Jesus was saying here in mind, he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ Jesus has become a new person. The old life, the dark house, the darkened windows, the being lost and confused, he said, the old life is gone, and a brand new life has begun. Everything that was messed up is done away with, and it touches every area of our life. When this new thing comes, the first thing that he works on, and this next slide shows us, is the relational freedom come. Rational freedom comes. What does that mean? A few minutes ago, I said that the doorway was blocked. It was darkened. It was bad. But when Jesus comes, he brings freedom to the rational component of who we are so that we know better and better how to think. We know how to approach life, not from ourselves, not from our selfless ambition, not from our self-absorbed state that we were in, but we begin to be able to see things through the way Jesus sees them and through the way God sees them. Now listen, when this rational freedom comes, it doesn't mean that you just scrape the crud off the window. It doesn't mean that you put a new coat of paint on the house or that you cut the grass or that you trim it real good. God doesn't mess with the outside first. He messes with the inside first, and he begins the process of bringing light to our house. The outside we can worry about next week when somebody else is teaching. But the inside is where Jesus begins to shed light in our darkness. And he starts with the door, the rational. The second, he starts to give us emotional freedom. He brings us to a point where the external stimuli still happens. Because sometimes when we throw that three-point shot from center court, you're gonna miss. But when we do that, we filter that through a loving God who is able to help us take that emotion captive. Little one, Jackson, when you get up to hit that home run today, you might just hit a double. But the double's okay. You might strike out, but the strikeout's okay. Because you see, emotionally, God brings us freedom that we know sometimes we're going to face things and we just have to enjoy the ride. He also brings freedom to our volitional life, where we are able to start the process of making better decisions and better choices. It's almost like when I was a kid, they had this thing, this bracelet. Well, I wasn't a kid. I was probably 20, but I felt like a kid. It's been a long time since I felt like a kid. They had this bracelet, and I remember it was yellow, and I had one for about a week, and it said, "What would Jesus do?" on it. And I got one of those bracelets, and I got tired of asking the question, so I took it off. But when Jesus lights up this window it doesn't become just a bracelet on our wrist. It becomes a question with everything we encounter, every situation, every turning point, every disappointment, every failure. We say, what would Jesus do in this? What would Jesus teach me because I just fell flat on my face? What can I learn from this? And how can I maybe not fall so hard next time? Volitionally, he starts to light our house up when we bring him in. Next area he starts to work on is our moral freedom. He brings freedom to us morally, where we are equipped and we start making better choices. But let me tell you something. This is not a just turn the light on and everything is set. It takes trial and error. I have thought about it, and when it comes to making the right moral choices and having moral freedoms, it is going to be trial and error sometimes. And as Jesus is bringing illumination to this window, and as he is lighting up our house, we are still going to sometimes make poor choices. But we learn from them, and we grow from them. Physical freedom comes. Death has lost its sting. And we're still going to get sick, and we're still going to struggle, and we're still going to have dialysis. And we're still going to have surgery. And we're still going to have a foot that will not heal. And we're still going to have physical ailments that are going to come upon us. But the difference in the physical freedom that Jesus comes when he lights up the house is that he is there with us and is going to walk us through it. And if we physically die, the Apostle Paul is the one that once said, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? It has been taken care of. Because the Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And when I step out of this physical tent, this mortal body, I get to be with the author and finisher of my faith. He's going to say, big boy, welcome home. Go get some chocolate milk. I know that's going to happen. He's revealed it to me. Big, big bowl of it. Oh, anyway, physical. Yeah, he brings, get back to the message. Physical freedom comes when Jesus lights the house up. And then one of my favorite, and I've been cautioned not to spend too much time here, relational freedom comes. We realize who we are in Christ, who others are in Christ, and relationships become sweeter. Relationships become more balanced. That's what my God does. That's what Jesus does when he comes into the house. And it's exciting. Now, let me say this as just a word of caution. I've said 3 or 4 times here, it begins, it starts. Asking Jesus to come into our life, asking Jesus to come into the lives of people that we're dealing with, being able to look at their house and looking at their timeline and looking at the awakenings and trying to get an idea of how we create disciples who create disciples who create disciples. It starts there, but it does not end there, because it will take a while to fully illuminate our house. As a matter of fact, Ken used this verse 2 or 3 times as we've been in this series, and it's Philippians 1:6, and I think this is a brilliant verse. It says this, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue his work until it is fully finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." You know what that means? That means I'm not going to be able to turn the light on, everything's going to be perfect. I can't just turn the light on, everything's going to be done. It's going to take experience. It's going to take trial and error. It's going to take running and falling and crawling and crying and getting back up and shaking off the dust and trying it again and again and again and again. But don't you dare give up, because you were not created to live in darkness. You were not created to live in a house with darkened windows. You were created to live in a house where Jesus has lit you up. And then once you have been lit up, you have been created to intersect in people's lives in such a way that you help the process of starting to light their house up too. Don't miss that. Now, in a room this size, there are many of you at different places. Some of you have had your house lit up for a while. Some of you aren't there yet. Some of you are just now starting to to think about this in a real way. And I want to read you a verse of scripture where I asked you to turn a minute ago. This is Matthew chapter 11, and this is verse 28. And I want you to hear this. Please hear this. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come to me, all of you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I can imagine some of you are just tired of trying to clean your own window. And you are tired of trying to figure out why you just are spinning your wheels at times. And then others of you probably have figured some of this stuff out and you're a little further along. And I want you to ask the question, how do I help someone else find this? I wish I could give you a prayer to pray. I wish I could give you a checklist to do. There's so many things. I thought about telling you, well, just come to a Bible study. I mean, come to Alpha tonight at 6, or go to the women's Bible study that's meeting on Tuesday, or go to the men's Bible study that's starting on Saturday, or just call a friend and say, "Man, can you talk to me about this? Call me, call Jim, call Janetta, call Ken, and just say, hey, can we talk about this?" For some of you, you need to serve. Well, I don't have anybody in my life that I can intersect with. Well, ESL starts on Wednesday nights in a couple weeks, and you can be up here with people that you could help introduce to Jesus lighting up their house. Or you can come to a soccer club and just run around with a couple of kids on Tuesdays and Thursdays and just light up their houses and just show them what it means to have a house that's lit. Or help me clean the windows. I mean, we can do that. Or help cut the grass or pick up trash. Or paint walls. There's always a wall around here that needs to be painted. I don't know what to tell you to do, but I know where to tell you to go, and that is to my Jesus.
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning for our 10:30 worship service. Thanks again for listening.